coming months until we meet again. And I thought that was very good, so much so that I'm going to steal a couple of his points. So as we get into this today, I do want to steal a couple of his points. But in thinking about that, you know, I think back, and this kind of dates us, but probably most everybody in this room remembers the old commercial, the Dunkin' Donuts commercial, where the TV focuses in on an alarm clock. I think it said 4 a.m. in the morning. It goes off, and the guy rolls out of bed, and it's time to make the donuts. Time to make the donuts. It was a routine every day. He just kind of muddled through the day. This is what I have to do. Make the donuts. Well, sometimes we feel like that. You know, our alarm clock goes off in the morning, and we get up, and it's time for us to make our donuts, whatever they might be that day. But there's so much more in life, so much more than just making the donuts. I want to start with an interesting section of Scripture, and it's Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 10. Starting in verse 4, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have part in anything that happens under the sun. Verse 7, go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, with whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life, and your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, where you are going, there is neither work, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Well, there's a lot of interesting points that you can look at in that section of Scripture. But I think sometimes we read that, and you can almost get depressed. Think, wow, wait a minute, why are we starting off with that Scripture? But you notice three, maybe four times, I didn't count it, it's under the sun. That means today, in this physical world, this is what we have to deal with in this physical world. And he says, he encourages us, whatever you're going to do in this physical world, do it with all your might. Because, if you notice, he left hope. There is hope. If we have the ability to get up in the morning or to wake up in the morning and breathe the air, then we have hope. We have hope. Basically, what Solomon is saying here is if we are alive, then we have a chance to do something special with our life. Now, maybe we can't go out and build a building, or maybe we can't go out and run a marathon, but you know what? If we wake up and we draw a breath, we can pray for somebody. We can absolutely pray for somebody. And the thing about it is, we may never, ever know personally how much that prayer has an effect on whoever we're praying for. God knows. But I really like in verse 10 here, because he stresses this. He said, whatever your hand finds to do, whatever it is, do it with all your might. Whether it's building a building, whether it's running a marathon, or whether it's praying, or whether it's studying, or whatever it might be. People who are alive have hope. We can dream, we can plan, we can have a fresh start every day. Now, you might be thinking that life has passed us by. You know, I'm too old to do anything. I don't have enough energy to do anything. But that's not the case. If we are still breathing, we have a shot. God has not written us off, and he will not write us off. Right now, God has given us a chance. And we are to take that chance and take that opportunity and do something with it. Because, as we know, we're Christians. We are baptized into Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's a special thing. And because of that, no matter what our state, we are not called to be idle. We are called to grow. So, what I want to do in the time left, I want to share with you 5 points. 5 points to maintain this excitement, this hope, the opportunity that we have throughout this upcoming year. And more so, throughout the next 5 to 6 months until God's holiday plan starts again and we get to see, we get to live it again. So I want to cover 5 points. Now, I say 5 points, that's a little bit deceptive because I do only have points 1 through 5, but I'll just be honest with you. Point 1 has 6 sub-points. So the majority of the time we'll spend on point 1 and then we'll wrap up with the last 4 points. But point 1 is simply this. Walk closely with God. Point 1 is walk closely with God. You know, we are very blessed to serve a great God who is the creator of all things. Nothing out there he does not know about or have a part in creating or created. Nothing. Now, we're not going to turn to Psalms 19, but a good study is to read Psalms 19. Because if you have any doubt about the creation, go out in these lovely hills around here and look around. But at night, look up at the stars, look up at the sky. As Psalms 19 points out, this declares the handiworks of God, the very handiwork of God. Now, I will turn to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Because now we start to see man who actually walked with God. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. Says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. Now keep that in mind, and then think back to Ecclesiastes. Noah did everything here in the physical under the sun, S-U-N, in that day, in the physical. This gives us hope. We can do this in the physical. Because the spiritual guides us. God guides us. Noah walked with God. Noah yielded, he followed, and he sought God's will. Those are 3 extremely important things that we need to do in our life. We need to yield. Yield our thoughts and yield our human nature to that of God's. And then follow God's example, Jesus' example. And then we need to above all, seek out God's will in our life. Understanding that God's will may not be the same as ours, but that's where we put the yielding in effect. Yield to God's will. Noah set priorities in his life, and he put them in the proper order. And that's why God pulled Noah and his family aside and said, hey, listen, you are set apart. And you will be the beginning of this next generation. Psalms 51, if you will. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4. Now, this is a prayer of repentance. And verses 1 through 4 here, we see a proper attitude and how we must have this attitude to live a godly life under the sun, the S-U-N, the sun, in this day. Psalms 51, starting in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, God, O God, according to your loving kindness. That's seeking God's will. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's asking for repentance. Wash me thoroughly from iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in this your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. This is absolutely, unconditionally turning our life over into God's hands. It's acknowledging that God is, number one, the great ruler over all, the great creator over all. It's acknowledging that we do sin every day. And it's also acknowledging that we are willing to confess our sins to God and ask Him to forgive us. Again, it goes hand in hand with the sermonette. So we have to ask the question, are we people after God's own heart? If we're not, if we took a breath, we can fix it. It's not over. If we took a breath today, if we are still breathing, we can fix it. If we're not, and if we are, then we need to grow even closer. So point A under point one, subpoint A, is simply daily prayer. Daily prayer. You know, a very good example of this is with David and with Daniel. You know, we see the example three times a day. Three times a day. And we need to develop this closer relationship with God through prayer. You know, we understand and we know that God's Word is how He talks to us, but we need to talk to Him. And again, this is nothing new, but sometimes it's good to go back and refresh and put these in our minds so they are on the tip of our mind. The days that we're living in now are treacherous at best, and they're getting worse. If we don't get closer to God, then we could struggle. We could struggle as the times get harder. Talking to God needs to become second nature. I mean, we get up of a morning without thinking, we get dressed. We have breakfast or whatever we do, we go throughout our routine. Our relationship with God needs to become even more second nature than that. We need to get up, wake up of a morning, and God should be the first person that we talk to. Because God, being in charge of our life, He can protect us. He will protect us if we ask. We need His protection on a daily basis. We need His blessings on a daily basis. But if we don't talk to Him, if we don't draw closer to God, then will God say, okay, well, get through the day best you can? I don't know. I don't want to take that chance. You know, God says He wants a relationship with us. And that is good enough for me. Look at Psalms 100 here. Psalms 100. And this is just a little, the other side of praying. Because we are to pray and ask. God says put our burdens on Him, make our requests be known to Him. But He also says a few other things here. Psalms 100. Verse 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Well, this speaks of the way in which we should come before God. What it's saying here is we should be positive in our heart and our mind. Be positive. Then drop down to verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. We should make part, or even I dare say the majority of our prayers, be thanking and praising God. Now, if the majority of our prayers are always asking for God's help, and don't misunderstand, there's absolutely nothing wrong with asking for God's help, because we need to. But just for an example, if every day we pray one time and it's asking for God's help, then maybe we should add two or three more times that day in praying and thanking God for His help, for what He does in our life. We need to turn our relationship around, and that's one way to do to draw closer to God is by thanking Him. There is absolutely no other being that we can go to or would want to go to and get through this life and this world. God is the one in charge. God is the one in control. And our relationship needs to be closer to Him than with anybody else. He needs to be first and foremost in our life. Let's go on to sub-point B. And this is, you probably guessed this, it's Bible study and meditation. Now, I know sometimes it starts to sound like a broken record when we talk about prayer, Bible study, and meditation all the time. But when we think about the importance of these topics, now, Bible study and meditation, what are we studying the Bible about, for, and what are we meditating on? Well, to make it short, it's God's law. Because God's law encompasses our whole life. It needs to encompass our whole life. So when it comes to God's law, we can't stress it enough to study it and meditate on it. We're in Psalms. Go back to Psalms chapter 1. This is real. This is one of my favorite scriptures. As I call this an eye-opening scripture. It's nothing new. I'm sure we've all read it hundreds of times. But Psalms 1, verses 1 through 3, it's really interesting to see how this progresses. Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So what we see here is this section of Scripture broken down into basically the pluses and the minuses. I'm going to start with the minus first and then the plus, or the cons and then the pros. The first verse here, you see Satan, the god of this world, who is trying his hardest to derail each and every one of us sitting here today, he tries to drag us down to the point of complete failure. That is his goal in life. And that is his goal and will be his goal until he is put away. It is a slow process. It's a slow progression. If you look here at verse 1, this progression, he starts in little things. You know, if Satan was to throw a big hurdle in front of us, most of us as Christians would recognize it. But he starts with little things. Here it says, blessed is the man who does not do these three things. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Walking. When you're in a group, I mean, picture yourself in a group of people walking down the street, a big group. It's easy to get caught up in that group and follow the group, especially if they're going the same general direction you're going. But what happens is somebody in that group starts saying or doing something that you know is wrong, but you got a question. You're not 100% sure it's wrong. So then the next one is stand in the path of sinners. So while you're in that group, then you start to slow down. And now you're starting to pay attention. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, he's saying stuff that's very interesting. It may not be 100% accurate, but it's very interesting. It's got my attention. So then you start to stand there and absorb this wrong, sinful nature. And then the third one here is, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Finally, this sinful nature, this act of wrongness is hitting you so hard that you just sit right down and you become a part of it. And this may not happen in one day. It may not happen in a week. But over weeks, months, years, it happens. And this is the point he's making. It's a slow progression. The best way to avoid this happening is to stay away from sin. The best way to do this is to draw close to God. And then, when you finally resist and do this, these are the blessings that come from this. This is verses 2 through and 3 here. You know, it says, but his delight is in the law of God, the law of the Lord. When God's law becomes second nature to us, like we talked about, we start to see the benefits. We start to see the blessings. As it says here in verse 3, he, the person who embraces God's law and studies it and meditates on it, and it becomes second nature to their life, to our lives, this is what happens. It says, he shall be a tree. A tree. Has anybody ever tried to push over a tree? It's awful hard. When the roots go deep, it's hard to do. This is a tree planted by the river of water. So it's a tree, stable. It's being nourished. Nourished by God. And then it says, that brings forth its fruit in its season. So it is a tree, a Christian, a solid Christian, producing fruit, whose leaves shall not wither. When seasons change, when Satan's influence fires up again, you will be strong. This is what he's telling us. You will be strong, and you will not wither. You will not fall. And then finally, whatever he does prospers. That means he will be successful. It means he will not fail. And I think those three verses are so encouraging when we think about what it means. It takes you through the worst to the best. What can happen if we don't hang on to what will happen if we do. Subpoint C, attend Sabbath services. Now, we all understand that at times there is a lot of sickness. And we have a lot of sickness. And that you have to deal with that. But sometimes, if we're not contagious, then we need to do our best to be with our brethren. Because by going to church, we become a physical part of the services. And we get to worship together. And there's so much encouragement in being able to worship together. There's so much encouragement in being able to talk to each other and share with each other. I want to read Hebrews 10, verse 25. This is a very familiar scripture to all of us, too. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, we've got to ask ourselves, why do you suppose they added that last handful of words? So much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, it's simply because if times are tough now, which they are, it's going to be much, much worse in the near future. The old saying, you haven't seen anything yet, is true. And if we are together, if we, as the saying goes, have each other's back, we can get through it. Because the amazing thing, and I'm sure we've all seen this, about God's Spirit is if a person has God's Spirit and they're by themselves, they still have God's Spirit. And that is true. But when that person joins with another person that has God's Spirit, that thing of synergy kicks in. And then the sum of the two are greater than 1 plus 1. It's amazing how God's Spirit works. Because it works in ways that we have a hard time understanding. It lifts each other up. It encourages. It promotes even more growth in God's Spirit. That's part of the whole point in worshiping together. We need to feed off each other. Now again, it's understandable that as we do get older, we have a lot of ailments, and sometimes we just can't get out of bed. And that's understandable. That's not saying anything at all about those kind of issues. But there are other congregations that we've seen that people just say, I'm too tired to go to church today. I'm going to watch it on the internet. And, you know, we've talked about the internet, and we talked about it many times, and it's a great tool, but sometimes it becomes a crutch. And that's a shame. That's a shame when that happens. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." The point is, if we don't have regular communication and contact with each other, sin is out there. And it will try every way in the world to influence us to where we don't want to meet with each other. We don't want to get together. We've all seen this too. You know, if somebody, for whatever reason, decides not to come to church 1 week, then the next week, again, if this is for the wrong reasons, the next week it gets easier and easier. And then next thing you know, they have no desire to come back to church. So it's a need. It's a need to be together. And we need to try, you know, as much as physically possible to be together. In this day and age, we see prophecy being fulfilled. And it's encouraging. It's exciting. And we could actually say it's a little scary. Well, it's really, when you think about it, it's only scary if you don't know the plan of God. But as we know the plan of God, we might not be looking forward to what could possibly happen to each and every one of us in the future. But what we have to do is look beyond that. We know that, as we've said before, in the end, as long as we don't quit, we win. God promises that. We win. So getting there might be tough, might not be easy, might not be pleasant. But if we don't quit, when the buzzer goes off, they hand us the trophy. That's the promise of God. Notice Psalms chapter 95 here. Psalms 95 and verses 1 through 7. It says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalm. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are also His. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." When we think about that, it's extremely, extremely important for all of us, as much as possible, to worship together. Point, subpoint D. Just a couple more of these subpoints here. Plan for the holy days. Plan for the holy days. Now, it seems like while we're at the feast, you know, we always start talking with our friends. Where are you going next year? What are you doing? Have you thought about that? And that's a lot of fun. It's fun to find out where you may want to go, or your friends might want to go. But none of us know for sure what this upcoming year will hold. None of us have a clue what tomorrow will bring. We're told that we don't know what tomorrow will bring. So that means make the best of today. It's fun and encouraging to talk about next year's holy days. And we should go ahead and do that. Plan our calendar. Just to give you a heads up, Passover is April 21st on a Thursday. The feast next year is starts on a Monday. It's the same schedule as this past year. It's October 17th through the 24th. So it's important to plan ahead. Plan ahead as much as possible. And like I say, it's encouraging too. Talk about that. You know, it gives us something to look forward to. If nothing else, it gives us a time to count down, so we only have 173 days left until, and I'm just throwing out, they didn't count it. I don't know if that's true or not. But we only have X amount of days left before Passover. And it's encouraging. It's fun to do. Subpoint E. This kind of goes hand in hand with Passover and that season. Continuous self-examination. Continuous self-examination. When we think about the self, you know, we shouldn't wait until the Passover season to start our self-examination. This should be an ongoing process, a daily process. And then when we find a problem, an issue, a questionable characteristic of our own, fix it. It's that simple. Fix it. Now, it might not be that simple to fix, but at least we're on the right path. We acknowledge it. We ask God for His help, and then we work towards the fix. Think about our hearts and our minds. We need to continually search our hearts and our minds to make sure that we have the heart and mind of Christ. If we make that a priority in our life, we will be amazed at how much better life is. I didn't say it'd be easier, but it will be better, because that's putting God the Father first. Now you're thinking, how can you put God the Father first if you want to have the mind of Christ? Well, Christ is a direct reflection of God. If we have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, we have the mind and heart of God. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This goes directly to our hearts and our minds, our attitudes, how we feel, act, and serve God the Father in Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 2:22, I want to read it to you. 2 Timothy 2:22, it says this: Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Honest, true Christians. It says, but pursue righteousness and faith with those. Being together, being apart, being of like minds. So how can we have this kind of heart? Well, in self-examination, we must do that extremely diligently. And then, if there is absolutely any wicked ways about us, wicked thoughts, wicked actions, any at all, ask God to remove it completely and quickly. That's how we start. And then finally, our last subpoint of point one is point F, is personal relationship with God. Now that ties awful close to the point one heading. But this is personal relationship with God. Turn to Mark chapter 14, if you will. Mark chapter 14. And we'll read verses 32 through 36. Personal relationship with God. That's the point here. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further, and he fell on the ground. And he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. In verse 36, and he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Now we see a whole lot of information in this section of Scripture too. But the one point that I want to make is this personal relationship with God. Jesus Christ had that, and he set it as an example for us to have the very same relationship. In verse 36, when he said, "Abba, Father," that means dad or daddy. That's how close a relationship he had. When he cried out, "Abba, Father," this was a cry of sonship, showing a personal relationship with God the Father. Now, point two. Do we thank God for our brethren? Do we thank God for our brethren? The first point was we need to walk more closely with God. And all those sub-points go to that point. Now, the second point is geared toward the brethren. This kind of reminds you of the great commandment. God first. Honor, love God first. And then our brethren, our neighbors, as ourselves. So are we thankful for each other? Do we have a true, honestly true Christian desire to walk more closely with each other? Like we said before, the time is approaching when we as Christians, we as God's servants, because that's what we all are, will be targets of a wide variety of aggressions. We're warned about it, and God wouldn't warn us if it wasn't going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean everyone will, but that means everyone should be ready, because everyone is a target. Everyone who is a Christian, a true Christian of God. We will feel very, very lonely if we don't have a proper relationship with each other. In their master plan, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they supported the family structure right from the very beginning. And we're reminded of this several places in Scripture, of this family structure, of this family godly love that we should have for one another. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous." We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that simply means that we are family. We all have blood family out there. But we are spiritual family. And spiritual family should be even stronger than our blood family. Because the Christian family seeks one thing in unity, and that's God the Father, to be a member of His family. Our physical family doesn't always seek that. And in Matthew, you can look, and he talks about if you love anybody else more than him, then that's not the way to go. Put him first. Remember, Noah, priorities, the right priorities, that's what we should have. And this is having the right priority, the spiritual family. 1 Peter 4 here, it's on the, just across the page in my Bible, 1 Peter 4, verse 8. says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. This kind of love, it's a healing, a mending kind of love. This is the love that we need to have for each other to be able to go through and exist in this evil world. Here it says we're to have this fervent love for each other. The word fervent, it means this: having or displaying a passionate intensity. That is an extremely strong desire, a passionate intensity. By having this kind of love that's required of each and every one of us, we will grow closer as brethren. And in most cases, even more so than our physical family. And that's not a bad thing. We have to decide, though, to work to develop even more unity as we grow in God's grace and God's, you know, and the knowledge of Christ. And I say work because it's not easy. It doesn't come natural. Now, it was intended to, but when Satan took over this world and he allows his influence to, if possible, take over us, human nature says that it's not natural. And that's really unfortunate. So we have to rise above that. We have to work to rise above that. But we can do it, because if we couldn't do it, God wouldn't give us the hope that he has. He would say, okay, you can't do this, and either he would do it for us, or it wouldn't be possible. However, it is possible. God tells us it's possible, but we have to do it. We have to work at it. And one way of doing this is it's exactly ties hand in hand again with the first message we heard, and it's building bridges. If we have a problem, an issue with someone, be the first to go to them and talk to them and say, hey, I'm sorry. Can we put this behind us? And if they're trying to do the Christian thing, they will say yes, and we can move on. And that's what God wants. He wants us to strengthen our bonds with each other. To be honest with you, he commands it. Because in Revelation 21 and 22, when he talks about the new kingdom being set up, he tells us these list of people won't be there. And part of that list is people who will not offer forgiveness. If you want to be there, if we want to be there, we have to do everything we can to mend any relationships that we have. Notice Psalms 133. When we adopt this way of life, again, we become a stronger Christian. We become a stronger subject in God's kingdom. Psalms 133. It says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's the statement. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he goes on to say, this is what it's like. And I really think that I think this is also very encouraging scriptures. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessings, life forevermore. Now, when you notice how he likens the unity of the brethren, how good and how pleasant it is, the unity of the brethren, he said in verse 2, it's like the precious oil. And then verse 3, it's like the dew, the Hermons. I'm going to read Matthew Henry's commentary and what he says about these two. It's interesting. First, talking about verse 2 here, it is a fragrant as the holy anointing oil, which was strongly perfumed and diffused its odor to the great delight of all bystanders. That had to be amazing when this oil was poured out. All the bystanders, and it doesn't say how far away, but you can imagine even a room this size, all the bystanders, they were enlightened with a beautiful aroma. Goes on to say, when it was poured upon the head of Aaron, or his successor, the high priest, so plentiful that it ran down the face, even to the collar or the binding of his garments. This is how pleasant the unity of God's people are to God, because it overtakes. That's the example you can get from this. The unity of God, the goodness of that to God, the unity of God's people, it overtakes, it overpowers, and it fills the air with a beautiful aroma. And then read what Henry's commentary says about verse 3 here. It is as the dew of the Hermon, a common hill, for brotherly love is to the beauty and benefit of a civil society. And as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion, a holy hill, for it contributes greatly to the fruitfulness of a sacred society. Both Hermon Mountain and Zion Mountain will wither without this dew. I never thought about it that way. But when you think about the movement, if you will, of the unity of the brethren, the gloriness, I should say, of that unity, when the brethren come together and have one mind and one spirit, he uses it as an example from the mountain, the Hermon Mountain, of just regular people, anybody ascending to that mountain, to the transformation, if you will, of Mount Zion, God's mountain. The growth of the unity of the brethren is godly. That's what he's saying here. In short, it's godly. Now, while Paul was in prison, he wrote to the Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 1 here. Philippians chapter 1, and verses starting verse 3 here. And it's really neat to see the attitude of Paul. Keep in mind, he was in prison. So, it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. There's absolutely no question in anybody's mind at this point, when Paul wrote this, his mind and his heart, his attitude towards his brethren. It's very obvious to see here that he loved them, and he wants all of them to feel the same. You can get that out of his statement here. It says, you all are partakers. You all are partakers with me. He said, you all have the same mind and heart that I have. And that's the statement, that's the inference that he wants to get out. In Philippians 4, verse 1. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren. Again, he's still in prison. My joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So stand fast. Don't quit. Stick with it. That's what he's simply saying. And then finally, I want to look at one more in this point. Paul reminds us in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, verse 12. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. As the elect of God, as Christians, as God's family members, this is what he says. He says, you're holy and you're beloved. Remember these qualities of God. What better way to reassure each and every one of us of the unity that God wants us to have as God's people? Point number three, have our heart in the work of God. Have our heart in the work of God. John chapter 6 and verse 29. John chapter 6 and verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom sent, whom He sent." So this is the work of God. But then we are to take it to the next level. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." To the ends of the world, the entire world. We are to be His witness. That means that we are to reflect God in everything that we do, in our speech, our actions, everything that we do. Which means we are required to take action. We are required to do something. Now, God's plan is to bring many sons to glory. And we are being asked to help do just that. And it's a very, very special calling that He's given us. We should be very grateful to be a part of the fulfillment of this commission of God. He tells us to do this to the world. He says, "Go and make disciples of every nation. Preach repentance. Teach. Teach His ways." The points we've covered so far, if we don't take them to heart, how can we teach God's ways? How can we do that? We have to draw closer to God, and we have to follow these points. These are just a few of the points. There's many more. But the point is, this is not all. We are to set the example that will cause other people to glorify God, just as we are to glorify God in everything that we do. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting verse 11 and 12. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." That means among the world. When we go out of our house, even in our house, when we go out, we're to have our conduct honorable. We're to reflect God. And to go on, it says, that when they speak against you, as evildoers, and they will, they may, notice this, they may, by your good works, which they observe, which they see, glorify God in the day of visitation, or in the day of the time. Do we realize the effect that we are having on people? If we don't, we need to meditate on that, because whether the people, as they see us, whether they change today or tomorrow, or when Christ returns, they look back and say, "Oh, yes, I remember that guy. He was different, but he had good moral character." That is the example that we need to leave. Some of it is such that if they're around us a week or two, they decide right then that they want to find out what we're all about, and they want to be a part of it. That is a part of influencing them to glorify God. And that's what we're told here in 1 Peter. By your good works, which they observe, glorify God in that day. Brethren, we are to be the light that shines and represents God, that glorifies God. And we're very familiar with this section, the next section of Scripture I'm going to look at. But it tells us about that light. It's Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We are called to be that light. We need to go about on a daily basis about our Father's business. Now, I know we all have lives and we all have things that we are to attend to. And we need to. But in doing that, we can still be about our Father's business. And that is preaching the gospel, not only by voice, but in voice of certainly fast, but in action, in example, in what we do, how we treat people, how we treat the guy who cut us off, or how we treat the waitress who brought us a drink from somebody else's table. However, we need to reflect God in everything that we do. One final scripture on this point is Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 10. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the buds, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." This is reflecting Jesus Christ. And this actually leads us to our next point. Point four is be a servant. Be a servant. Nothing opens doors of possibility wider or promotes a positive attitude better than when we begin our day with a servant's heart, a servant's attitude. When we're looking for ways to help others, God miraculously will provide ample opportunity. If we're looking, all we have to do is ask, and God will show us. There's always a need, and there's always an opportunity if we just take it. Matthew 20, chapter 25, if you will. Matthew chapter 25, and starting verse 34 through 36. And again, another very familiar parable here. Matthew 25, and verse 36. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you all, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.'" You notice how we led into that. Verse 36 says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, by God the Father, take your inheritance." It says the kingdom was prepared for you since the creation of the world. And this is why, as he goes down through here. And then skip down to verse 40. "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" A simple scripture, it's said simple, but it carries so much weight. This is the very act of serving others. The very act of serving others that may be in need of some way. And here's the thing. Serving does not, absolutely does not require any of us to be talented. It doesn't require us to be wealthy. And it does not require us to be gifted. It does require one thing, though. It requires us to show the character of Jesus Christ in us. That's what serving is. Another related and favorite verse of mine is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Hebrews chapter 13, and verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Brethren, we don't know if we've entertained angels or not. It's interesting to think that when somebody comes up to us and asks us for a dollar, you know, most of us have a dollar. Give them a dollar, you know. It's the act of giving. Now, if they're pulling a scam on us, that's not up to us. If they ask for $1,000, then you might want to think about it. I mean, you gotta be smart about it. But if somebody comes up and asks for a simple gesture of help, if you can do it, do it. Because we don't know what their situation is. Like I said, if it's a scam and they're just asking to benefit them, then God will deal with that. God says, vengeance is mine. That means He'll take care of things. We don't have to worry about it. But we do have to be a Christian. We have to be a Christian. And whatever that takes, we have to do it. But we have to be smart about it. But if we have the opportunity to serve others, if we can, take advantage of that opportunity. It's point five. Be all you can be. Our final point. Point five. Be all you can be. That's more than a military campaign. You know, I don't know if it's still advertised, but years back it was advertised. You know, if you want to be all you can be, I believe it's join the army. But that's more than a military campaign. We must, as a Christian, we must give our best in everything that we do. We owe it to God to do that. We owe it to God for this calling that He's given us. We have to be the best that we can do. I want to look at a few verses here that pertain to this, and they're very encouraging on trying to be the best that we can be in everything. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 15 and 16. Be very careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are certainly evil. Paul is sharing this with us so that we might be encouraged to make the most of every opportunity, to live our lives for Jesus Christ and God the Father. And in doing that, His example will shine through us. His testimony, everything that He's about, will shine through us. And people will either see it or they won't. Or they'll see it for sure, but they may react or they won't. Think about this, though. If others always see us complaining, depressed, lazy, moping around, saying that we give up, we can't do this, and then we confess to be a Christian, does that sound very inviting? How many people will look at us in that attitude and say, hey, I want to be like that? Very few. That does not glorify God. But if we do just the opposite, we glorify God by doing that, and it gives them the opportunity to glorify God by seeing God in us. Colossians chapter 3. There's two verses here that go to the same idea. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 first. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all. Do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do in word or deed, that covers it all. Do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. And drop down to verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. It reflects the scripture we read earlier in Hebrews. Work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for man. See, when we take our Christianity up a notch and we decide that, okay, today I took a breath, I have the opportunity to change the world. That sounds huge, I know, but we have the opportunity. Because today I'm going to do everything I do for God, not for man. It's a mindset. That's what we need to do. If we want to get, our best from every possible opportunity, then we have to give our best effort. Absolutely give our best effort. There's an expression, maybe you've heard this or not. It's an old proverb. It says, "A faint heart never won a fair lady." Have we ever heard that? But I'll be honest with you, before I started researching this, I've never heard it. And most of the people in Portsmouth never heard it either. But this is what it means. It means to take our game, take our pursuit, what we are doing, take it up a notch. It says, take our up a notch. It says, we should, if possible, never lose sight of the chase. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting when you think about it. A faint heart never won fair lady. In other words, don't give up on the chase. Stay after it. When things get a little rough, when an obstacle comes, face it head on with Jesus Christ and God the Father and move forward. Don't quit. Don't get off track. Whatever we're doing in life, everything that we do, give it our best. God gave His very best for us, so give it our best. There's a few scriptures in Psalms that help summarize everything we've talked about here today. So as we start to conclude, let's take a look at that. Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103 here. Let's look at the first five verses. Psalms 103, starting verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Notice that's what He does for His people. That's what He does for His people. Let's continue on, verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What he's saying here is he completely takes care of us in all things. How encouraging is that? God the Father completely, in all things, takes care of us. And I want to conclude here with Psalms chapter 138. Psalms chapter 138 here. Verses 1 through 5 can be summarized as a grateful praise, if you will. And verses 6 through 8 as God's care for His people, all of us, God's care for us. Psalms 138, starting at verse 1. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. And all the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord. When they hear your words of your mouth, yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. That's starting at verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly. But the proud He knows from afar. Though I walked in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. I will stretch out my hand. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercies, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. Psalms here helps each and every one of us have the attitude of that personal relationship with God. That word, Abba, Father, Dad. When we get to that point in our life, if we're not there yet, we will have that relationship with God that we can go to Him, and we should go to Him and just talk. Have that relationship with God, just talk. Brethren, what we have to do is buckle down and commit our lives to God. I know we have, or we wouldn't be here. But we need to do it in a way that maybe we never have before, to more intensity. As time goes on, things are going to get harder and harder. And we don't know what we may have to face. But when we draw closer to God and we have a relationship with God, it doesn't matter if it's a day, a week, a month, a year, or whatever we have left. If we develop this relationship with God, even more so than it is today, we'll be okay. God promises. So with that, let's be encouraged. And let's be enthusiastic about our calling, about living God's way of life. And let's make the most of every breath that we take, every opportunity that we have. And let's keep the fires burning hotter and brighter than they ever have.